Good morning. The first reading is on the back page of the green insert, and it's Acts 2, 14 to 24. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of a wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him.
The Old Testament reading comes from Nehemiah 5 and can also be found on your green insert sheet. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and through our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, In this way may God shake out of the house, their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people. This is the word of the Lord.
So the dark side of the wall, not the dark side of the moon. You might be familiar with that from Pink Floyd. Anybody heard the album? A couple of people. Cool. All right. Probably more of you have come across the cinematic genius of the Dark Side of the Moon Transformers movie. No? Oh, what a surprise. Today we're talking about the dark side of the wall, which is like the moon. There is a dark side because the sun doesn't shine on that side. Well, there's a dark side of the wall of Jerusalem. It's like the sun comes up and as the wall rises, well, it casts a shadow. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today within the people of God. Like maybe you've picked up an apple before, looks so delicious and red and, you know, probably a pink lady, they're my fave. And you've bitten into it only to discover as the taste hits your taste buds that it's rotten on the inside, and it's in your mouth. I resisted the urge to put the photo with the worm coming out. I thought it was a bit early in the morning for that. Look, what we're discovering is that there is a dark side to this wall, to the people of God. As we work through Nehemiah, the book, we're hearing the call to be kingdom builders. Nehemiah, the key focus in this book is the wall around Jerusalem, but even for Nehemiah, it's not just about a wall, some bricks standing on one another. It's always been about God's glory, seeking to restore that, seeking for the people to display God's glory. And so for us, as we talk about being kingdom builders, we're not talking about some bricks. We're talking about the forever kingdom of God that Jesus has brought about. And we are building that in ourselves. As we, God works in us to be more and more like Jesus. He's building us, but also he's building through us. As we see the kingdom built to our neighbours and the nations, as they, kind of like bricks, are kind of put into the people of God. That's what we're hearing about. That's what we're thinking about with this series. In Israel at this point in time, they've come back from exile and they've rebuilt the temple. That's great, the symbol of God's dwelling. Now the wall is sort of looking in really good shape. But even with those two things in place, we see the dark side of the wall in Nehemiah chapter 5. Kingdom builders need to know the truth about the heart problem. And that's what we're hearing about today. And the key message that God has for us is that God's people need a leader who can give them a new heart. God's people need a leader who can give them a new heart. So let's pray that we'd hear God speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you speak to us, that we would all be encouraged in our hearts and we'd be united together in your love so that we can have the full riches of understanding Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. And so as we come to chapter 5, immediately we're hit with this stark kind of circumstances that hearts are broken. Hearts are broken here in Jerusalem. The wall goes up, and what should have been just absolute celebration for God's glory and for the people But instead, there's a cry from broken hearts. Look at me with me at chapter 5, verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Last week we looked at the threat from outside the wall. Today, sadly, there's a threat from inside. They've been laboring in really difficult circumstances. For a couple of months now, they've been going hard yakka at this wall. But actually, there were bigger problems that were around months before, years before. There's been a famine. There's been people returning from exile, often with not much. And they end up brokenhearted. For those returning, they're probably thinking, hang on, this wasn't in the brochure. This is not how it was supposed to be, coming back to the city of God. And now many of them are ending up literally having to sell the farm in order to feed their family. But the pressure just keeps mounting. Because not only is there famine and then hardship, but also there's the king's taxes. And so they're borrowing from others in order to be able to pay that off. And if they've sold the farm, that means that there's even less chance, less ability for them to pay the various things. And as if selling the farm wasn't bad enough, it's not even the worst of what's happening. Now they're having to sell their own children. Sell their children in order so that those children of theirs have a place to have a roof over their heads and food, let alone for themselves. And so we hear their broken hearts, their grief in verse 5. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen or brothers, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Can you hear the heartache? They are trapped and they are trodden down by these circumstances. They are powerless. They are hopeless. Isn't that one of the worst places to be? Especially when it comes to your family. And it just keeps getting worse. There's not even any hope. When they've sold the farm and they've sold themselves, there is no hope of being able to come back together as a family. And I think the words that just really hit me this week were, our children are as good as theirs. How can this be happening? This is a packet of ravioli. Caitlin, my daughter, went on a Duke of Ed hike this weekend. Great weekend to be going around, very balmy. This was supposed to be her dinner last night. It was in our fridge. And it's partly my fault. I forgot to take it out of the fridge on the Saturday morning and put it in her pack. And when I went in the afternoon to grab something and I saw it there, I thought, oh, I felt so bad. I'd send her out and she's got no dinner. But that's just one night. And she's got people who'll take care of her. And she's okay, don't worry. Like, that's nothing compared to so many children in our world. Currently, there are over 14 million children who are refugees. Many of them have had to flee but also have lost their parents. They're homeless, they're familyless in this world. In Australia, there are over 2,000 children in detention. They're in detention in the community, but they don't have a home. So often, at least one parent, usually the dad, is separated from them. They're just waiting to find out what will happen to them. But it's not just those who come to our land. There are those who are here before us. Aboriginal children, let's just hear some stats, right? 6,754 Aboriginal children are in out-of-home care. They are not with their parents. Aboriginal kids between 10 and 17 are 13 times more likely to be arrested than any other. 50% of them don't attend school regularly. And among them, we can be sure, whether they be refugees or Aboriginal families, there are children of our brothers and sisters in Christ, children who are as good as ours. There are broken hearts today, not just in Nehemiah's day. This is a glimpse of broken hearts that we're hearing about in chapter 5. But the outcry here in Nehemiah 5 is exposing the hearts of stone, the hearts of stone amongst God's own people, the hearts of stone within these walls, and it is not a pretty sight. If you didn't get that from the reading, I'd encourage you to go again, read over it now. This is why Nehemiah gets so angry. And we're told he ponders it. And we might kind of just think, oh, he's just thinking about it in his study. No, it's those moments like what we have when just the injustice and the injury just keeps building and building, and he's furious. And that's why he accuses them. You are charging your own people, your own brothers, interest. That they are desperately in need. And just because you can, because yes, it's allowed, but you've chosen to profit off their misery so that they not only struggle to produce, but now they're squeezed because they don't even have the hope. The hope that should have come, because every year, every 7 years rather, these things should have been returned, land and slaves, and that's not even happening. And so Nehemiah holds the public meeting, verse 8, and he said to them, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. So he's saying many of them got taken away and or sold to Gentiles, to the nations. And we've actually been having this buying back program to bring them back and have them be bought by their freedom. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us? He's saying, I can't believe we've been putting all this money to buy them, and the reason that they're being sold is because of you. We're meant to hear the depth of his disgust at these brothers and what they have done. And I, no doubt as he ponders it, things like the fact that in God's history with his people, Israelite knew what it was to be slaves in Egypt. They knew that. And now some of them are inflicting that on others for money, for their own personal gain because of their greed. This is why Nehemiah, through this passage, emphasizes family. Just in verses 7 and 8, he three times talks about being brothers. This is what they're doing to their family. And I've no doubt that he's also thinking of Joseph, that first slave. Genesis 37, where that tragic scene of his brothers actually sell him. And they are doing it again. It's no wonder there's silence. Because this is exposed, their hearts of stone, that they are worshipping money. They are worshipping greed. Now, many of them are probably thinking, well, look, we didn't mean it to get this far. It was small choices along the way. And look, it is allowed in the law. And in fact, we were doing this to help them out. That's what happens when you worship greed instead of God. The small choices and the justifications can lead you to this. Hearts of stone. But God challenges greed because it's so harmful to others, as we see, but also because it robs God of his glory. They shouldn't be worshipping greed. They should be worshipping him. Greed is a false god, and we know this from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul writes, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your old sinful life, put it to death. And amongst the things that he lists, the last thing is greed, which he then defines, he says, which is idolatry. It's not just merely money. When we worship that, it's like an idol. It's not worshiping God. Instead, he says to them, shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? To walk is to every part of your life, to be living out the character of God. The moon reflects the light of the sun. You know, in a dark night with a full moon, it's just so beautiful and it's so bright, isn't it? And that's exactly what God's people, Israel, were supposed to be. They were to reflect God's mercy and God's love in a darkened world. But instead, Nehemiah is saying, you are walking, you are living on the dark side of the moon. Only one side of the moon, as many of you may know, only one side of the moon ever sees the sun because it tracks around in our orbit. There is always the same dark side, and it's different. Scientists have proven it's different to the side that reflects the light. And instead of being a holy, a different, a light-shining people, they belong on the dark side, where they're just blending with the rest of the darkness of the world. And what makes it even worse for Nehemiah is he says there, to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies, that Gentiles are the nations. And as they look at what the Jews are doing to their family, they can't help but think, what kind of God do these people follow? What kind of God has a people that sells their own people in the marketplace to us and forces that to happen? What kind of makes it even worse is it's not like everybody's doing it. In fact, Nehemiah says in verse 10, me and my brothers, we've been doing the exact opposite. We've been lending without money or without interest. We've been buying back people and land and helping them out. You can't even say you didn't see another example. So stop. And don't just stop, repay. Repentance means a completely different direction. And so in verse 12, wonderfully, they say, we will give it back. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. They respond with true repentance. Not just a, oh, I'm sorry to get out of trouble, but keep on going. No, repentance is that turning away from the idol back to God. It's great to see a willing heart, but Nehemiah knows that they actually need to follow through. They need to act. And so he calls in the priests to witness to their promise and to his message from verse 13. I also shook out the folds of my robe, which is a little bit like us saying, I'm going to empty out my pockets as a symbol to say, and in this way, may God shake out his house and his possessions, every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. Accountability is important. And it's a way to honor God. And they did it. Thankfully, God in this moment graciously challenged their hearts of stone, as he's doing with us today. Then he goes on to show us the importance of the heart of a leader. We actually have this deliberate contrast between these people with their hearts of stone and Nehemiah and his followers. It's a deliberate contrast so that we can see the difference. And it's here that we find out Nehemiah is actually the governor. Just like in chapter 1 where it was the very last thing that we're told, oh yeah, and I'm the cupbearer to the king. I see him every day. Now, verse 14, we're suddenly told, oh, actually the whole time I've been the governor. He has the highest amount of power in the whole land. And how does he use it? It's to serve. Instead of being like the other governors who in the past have been such a burden, in a stunning show of what it is to be a kingdom builder. We read in verse 15, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. In fact, he's saying, I could have, but I didn't. And I didn't demand of the people. I didn't put a further tax on them. Why? It's not because he's a nice guy. He might well have been. But he says this is why. He says it's because of his fear of God. It's out of reverence for God. This is the difference between worshipping money and worshipping God. You don't use what you have for yourself. You use it to serve others and to build the kingdom. That's why he says in verse 16, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. Again, it's not about the bricks. It's about the kingdom of God. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't gain land and possessions. And he didn't tax the people. In fact, we read towards the end of the chapter, he used his own pay to fund the dignitaries and all the other things, these massive meals and other such things, rather than taking it from the people who didn't have it anyway. The heart of the leader seeks God's approval, not the people. The heart of the leader seeks to serve the people, not to be served. The heart of the leader seeks God's future blessings. That's a good thing. It's not like he can get nothing out of it. What he is looking for is the future blessings from being in the kingdom. And this is what he says in verse 19. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. When he says remember, he doesn't think God's going to forget. What he's saying is keep your promise, in a sense, that you will bless into the future. We're seeing here, in contrast to the heart of stone, the heart of a leader. But the crushing reality of chapter 5 of Nehemiah is that it is not enough. It's never been enough with Israel, and it's not enough in this moment. Because the reality is, they all have hearts of stone. They all know what it is to have their hearts broken in this sinful world. Nehemiah chapter 5 shows us that God's people need a leader who can give them a new heart, a whole brand new heart. And those of us here today who have put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and as our King, we can celebrate. We can celebrate because we've been given a brand new heart as kingdom builders. We have a new heart. And it is desperately needed by every single person on this planet. Jesus' death on that cross, it breaks the chains of sin. And his resurrection from the dead means that he is the forever kingdom, King of God's kingdom. And Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would give us the new heart that we need. And we read about that. Well, we heard about it in Acts chapter 2, that first time that it was poured out as Joel, as the prophet Joel promised. And as we hear about this new heart by the Spirit, from Ezekiel 36:26. If you're a highlighter or a highlighting on your phone or whatever, this is an incredible passage to know. Ezekiel 36:26. God promises, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's what he promised his people, and that is what Jesus has given us through the Spirit. We've got a heart transplant. It's a brand new heart by the Spirit, so that we can fear God, we can walk God's way, and we want to. We actually enjoy walking God's way and worshiping Him instead of things like money. But what that new heart gives us is a new heart for God's family. That's what's so radically different about us from the people in Nehemiah's day. We have a heart for God's family. Kingdom builders love other kingdom builders. And we do that as with this incredible privilege of being stewards of what God has entrusted to us. So that instead of greed and gain. We seek God's glory by loving and investing that money that we're stewards of, our material possessions, in the kingdom. So that just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we reflect the mercy and the love of God. It's not just in Nehemiah that we see this connection between love, love for the family, and giving generously. It's through the New Testament. Jesus taught about it. But there's two passages this morning that I just want us to go to now, because I think they'll be really helpful. The first one is 1 John chapter 3. If you've got a Bible or you're using your phone, go there now. You'll find it really helpful to see it. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 16. I'm going to read from 16 to 18. Verse 16, he says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." That's love. Laying down your life, right? And then the very next verse, bringing this connection between love and giving, he says, "So if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Dear children, let us love not with words or speech, as in with empty words, but with actions and in truth. Let our words match what we do and the truth that we believe in about our God. The second passage that's really helpful to draw this connection between love and giving generously is Galatians chapter 6. You might want to turn there too. It'll be really helpful. Galatians 6 verses 9 to 10. Paul here is talking about living and doing good now that we are in Christ and we have this new heart led by the Spirit. And so he says there in verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I love that. There is a promise of reward, but it's not going to be some coins and possessions. It's going to be in heaven with God. And so in verse 10 he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity," and that's a really crucial thing to understand here. If God hasn't given you the means, if you don't have the opportunity, then that's okay. But if he has, if God has blessed you materially, then do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. They are our first responsibility. There are many great causes and charities and other things out there, but these are our family, and the world is not going to take care of our family, nor should they. We should, as God has given us the opportunity, love and giving generously. And we can do that with the three T's that God has given us. Our time. God gave us 1,444 minutes every day with our talents, with the skills and the abilities and experiences he has given us, and with our treasure, our time, our talents, and our treasure. That's what we've been entrusted with. That's what we're stewards of, whatever God has given us. And we do this. We love, we give, firstly to avoid the reproach to God as the nations, the people who aren't Christians look on us and see, well, if we're not caring for our own family, what does that say about God? But it's also to give him glory, because as we do love, then our fellow brothers and sisters, our fellow kingdom builders, they'll praise God, and even those from outside will see the glory of God, that we would worship him instead of money, that we would give instead of giving to greed. It's a wonderful privilege to love and to give generously. And we can do this out into this community that is so needy. Anglicare, really want to encourage you to consider the wonderful ministry of Anglicare. We have the mobile pantry come here a couple of weeks on a Friday, and that's fantastic, but it's so much bigger than that. They have programs to help with refugees, to help Aboriginal families, to help those who are homeless, to help families and teenagers and young people in desperate situations. It's a wonderful way for us to have a heart for God's people, because the great thing about Anglicare is they're not just giving help, they're also giving Jesus. But we can think about how we love each other at MAC and through MAC into our community as we give to the ministry here at MAC. That's what we're giving to, so that we can share Jesus, and so we can share the love of Jesus with our brothers and sisters, not only here, but also the brothers and sisters that we don't know yet, that are living here in the Highlands, our neighbours and our friends and our colleagues. The ministry that we do here at MAC is to encourage us and to enable us to go out there and love them. That's why I encourage you to give, to be a part of this. And I want you to know and have confidence that our family is giving with you to the ministry here at MAC. Just like Nehemiah did, so am I. Because this is about being a kingdom builder and being kingdom builders together. This is why we want to appoint an assistant minister. Not so we have one more person who can do ministry. No, so that we can have a staff member who can help us multiply ministers or messages out into our community to love our brothers and sisters. That's why we fund our children's and youth ministry here, which is doing an incredible job. I love seeing it on Fridays, the kids here, and the youth here on a Friday night, and then on Sunday mornings. Because as we not just care for our own kids and make sure our needs are met, no. We are providing a ministry because the sons and the daughters of the people in our community, or even our own brothers and sisters, they are as good as ours. We're not just taking care of our own. And we can give praise to God that we have those ministries here. And they're doing such a great job because those kids are loved by God too. God's people needed a leader to give them a new heart. That's very clear in Nehemiah 5. And we can praise God that he has given us the leader, Jesus, who can give us the new heart that we so desperately need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as your sons and daughters, through faith in Jesus Christ, we thank you for the new heart your Holy Spirit has given us. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for taking away our heart of stone and giving us a new heart to love God's family. Give us generous hearts with our time and our talents and our treasure, so we will continue to love our brothers and sisters and to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.